Well, this morning, we get to kick off a new series called On the Mat, Grappling with the Gospel. And as I was thinking about the series, a couple of months ago, I actually wrote this, and I was thinking about wrestling season when I wrote this. It's one of those things, as a parent, I'm not a soccer dad, my wife's not a soccer mom. I know some of you, many of you have spent your years, I know you probably ran in every direction to the baseball fields. Well, we're in Michigan, maybe to the hockey rink, the ice arena, tennis courts, all over the place. For me, at this point, kind of surprisingly, we kind of live for the next few months on the mat. In fact, yesterday we spent the whole day down there, and I watched some of the finest wrestling I think I've ever seen. It really was amazing. Our young people and several that are here, they go to our church, wrestle, and they were in one of the best tournaments, I think, in the state. It was actually listed. Five of the top teams in the state were there. And it was amazing watching these kids wrestle. And there's a few of them here, and they actually medaled. I mean, we had four of our students took top three in this amazing tournament. And I think they're here. Just kind of wave your hand. I see one right here, and there's another one over there. And I'm not sure if Nate. Now, I say that because I watch these guys get down on the mat and wrestle and grapple. And that's what we're talking about today, grappling with the gospel. Grappling. I don't know how many of you have ever grappled with the gospel. You know that in the United States of America, in most churches, most Christians have never read the Bible. In fact, most Christians have never read one book of the Bible through. Today, we're going to kick off the book of Matthew on the mat. We're going to go through on the mat. We're going to grapple with this thing. And if we're going to grapple with this thing, I thought, you know, if I'm going to get a tiger by the tail, I need a good-sized Bible to go through. So I brought my big King James Bible from the office, and we're going to go through the book of Matthew for the next few months. That is one big Bible. And so we're going to grapple with this big Bible. We're going to get our hands around this thing, and we're going to dive right in. In fact, today, we're going to read something that most of you probably have never really read. You've seen it, but you've never really read it. And I appreciate Ron hacking those names up so eloquently. It's one of those things, my guess is you probably started reading there, and certainly would love to have you turn there. In Matthew, you probably got there and thought, this is the most boring thing I've ever read since Leviticus. Not too many people get through that graveyard either. It's one of those things you say, I'm going to start reading the Bible. And you know, you've probably done that. How many of you said to yourself, I'm going to read through the Bible? I know I've been there many a times. I get to Genesis. I start getting in through Exodus. I get to Leviticus. And I get lost. Well, some people say, I'm going to read the Bible. And they open up the very first book of the very first part of the New Testament, Matthew, and they go, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, of David, of Abraham. And they start going through these things, and they don't quite get through it. This is what I would like to tell you is grappling with the gospel. And today, I want you to know that part that most people skip through and think is boring can change your life. This morning, I hope you look at this genealogy in a completely different way. Now, to start out, what happens here is Matthew starts out. Matthew's a Jew. He's a tax collector. Jesus says, hey, come follow me. He gets up out of his tax booth and he follows Jesus. He is Jewish. And so he's going to say Jesus is the Messiah. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Christmas. What do you do to tell people that Jesus really is the Messiah? Well, Matthew starts out his whole book by saying, I want you to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And he starts out with dropping names. You know any name droppers? I think I'm sometimes a name dropper. I've done this before. You know, people, because he starts dropping these names like, hey, Jesus, I mean, his great, 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 Abraham. And everybody's going, oh, Abraham. He starts dropping names. You know what I'm talking about, name droppers. You know why people drop names, right? So people will go, wow, right? I was going to the wrestling tournament yesterday, and I was driving the old van. My wife and my other kids took the new van. They went down to Fraser. My son is in the military, and they're getting ready to deploy 30,000 more, and they had a family day down there, a wonderful time. I appreciate that they do these kind of things. And so we went in two different directions. I went towards Lapeer. She went towards Detroit, two different interstates. I'm driving off the interstate in Lapeer, heading south towards Lake Orion, and as I'm heading along, my speedometer's broke, and I'm kind of cruising along right off the interstate when a police officer goes by the other way, and I looked over at him, and I started slowing down and reaching for my wallet. The reason being, I was trying to go with the flow of traffic. Now, when I talk about name-dropping, I think I name-dropped a little bit yesterday because I got pulled over. I wasn't sure I was going to share this story this morning, but I got pulled over. I'm going along, and as I'm cruising there, I looked at my speedometer, and it said 85. And that's why I looked over him, because it's broken, and I know it's broken. And I was looking in my mirror, and I thought, there's four cars behind me. They've been behind me for the last 2 miles since I got on this road, but apparently I'm getting pulled over. So he turns his lights on. I pull over. I get my stuff ready, roll down my window, and I'm sitting there, and he says, license and registration. My heart's pounding, thinking, oh, I don't want to get a ticket. I'm already going to be late. This is terrible. And so I looked at him, and I thought, I wonder if I drop a name, if I can get out of this. So the first thing, he gets my license and registration. He starts to go back to his car. I said, officer, before you go back, I said, can I just ask you a question? He said, what's that? I go, why are you pulling me over? And he got this shocked look on his face like I was ignorant. And he said, you are going to ask me that question? I go, well, my speedometer is broken. I've been trying to go with the flow of traffic. I just got off the interstate. And I'm guessing that I was speeding. He goes, you're guessing? You were going 72 in a 55. And I was like, well, okay. I said, well, my speedometer said 85. I said, it's broken. He says, that's no excuse. And he said, don't you say that to me. He says, you looked over at me. You knew because I saw you look at me. And I thought, if I didn't look at you, would you not have pulled me over? I said, I looked at you because I saw you, and I looked down and I thought, oh, I wonder how fast I was going. And I said, I was nervous because I thought I was going. He said, no. I said, I'm sorry. You know, and then the question, where are you going? I said, I just was coming from Port Huron. I'm going down to watch my son wrestle. And then going over, my son is waiting for deployment from Afghanistan. He's in the Army. He walked away like he never even heard me. And I thought, man, oh, I'm going to get a ticket. He's gone for a little bit. I get a phone call. I'm like, I got to call you back. I'm waiting for a police officer. I got to call you back. And sure enough, he comes up to the window and he hands me my license and he hands me my registration. He says, slow down and get that fixed. I'm not giving you a ticket. And I was like, yes! God bless the U.S. Army. Finally, those kids are paying off. Not true. You know, I was honestly going there. He wanted to know where I was going. I told him where I was going. I was nervous. Did I name drop? Yes, I did. The United States Army? Of course I did. Because that's where I was going. And was I hoping to not have a ticket? Well, sure I was. But at the same time, I really wasn't trying to get crazy. But, you know, sometimes we name drop. Sometimes we put something out there, and sometimes it's who you know that makes a difference and gives you some credibility. You know what I'm talking about, because sometimes you've name dropped, or there are people who do that sometimes. I remember when I was starting a church in Alabama, my only other church plant I had with the Nazarenes years and years and years ago. My wife and I lived there in a little apartment that was about the size of our living room, the entire thing. And we had a young family, and we were starting out. And God laid it on my heart to witness to a guy that lived about 3 miles away in a nice neighborhood, gated community, by the name of Michael Jordan. He was playing baseball for the Birmingham Barons. And God laid it on my heart because one day I was golfing and a guy had said to me, hey, I work at this bar right here in this area in Hoover, and the Birmingham Barons come in and play pool after every game. Would you like to play pool with Michael Jordan? And I thought to myself, if I can get Michael Jordan in my church will grow. Could you imagine people, Michael Jordan goes where? Oh, we're going to go to that church. Now, I don't know if they care about God or not, but hey, they're coming to my church. So I went and I thought, hey, I'll get a chance to witness to Michael Jordan. So I went to the bar one night after a game. I got there and I stood outside for the longest time, feeling very uncomfortable about going back into a bar. with my past and my background. Not a good idea. I was alone, and I didn't feel comfortable. Finally, getting enough nerve, I went in. I stood around for about 15 minutes, and after getting several glazes and stares, I thought, I'm in the wrong place. I don't feel comfortable. I need to leave this place. And so I left. I missed my opportunity. Well, another opportunity arose. I thought, I'm going to go over. God kept laying on my heart. I drove over to his house. Gated community. I had a suit on. I thought, you know, I got a suit on today. I think I'm going to go over to his house. God, if you want me to witness to Michael Jordan, I'll do it. So I went to his house. I drove up to the gated community. The guy standing comes out with a clipboard, and he looks to, you know, if your name's on there, then you can get in. I mean, it's that protected. And I pulled up with my little Bonneville and my jacket and tie on, and he says, can I help you? I said, I'm Pastor Mitch Olson. I'm here to see Michael Jordan. And he says, okay, go ahead. And I drove right into the neighborhood. I thought, this is great. Nobody gets in here. He just let me in. God, you must want me to witness, and Michael Jordan's going to start coming to my church. This would be great. I would just love to have the tithe from Michael Jordan. That would be awesome. 90 million in endorsements. That's a pretty good 10%. So I thought, you know, in my mind, now listen, in my mind, I'm being about as transparent as I can here, okay? You understand that. You're thinking, well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Okay, well, you be the spiritual one. I'll just tell you what happened, okay? So I drive over to his house. I get there, and I'm waiting. Nobody's home. They said, the kids outside playing said, he's at baseball practice. So I drove over to the stadium, which was just a few miles from my home. We'd been to a few baseball games. They weren't playing that day. They were practicing. So I didn't think I'd get through the gate. The gate's open. I drove in. I pulled up to the main area, and I got out of my car, and I walked up to the stadium, and the gate was open, and the lady let me walk right in. She goes, can I help you? I said, yeah, I'm here to talk to Mike. I guess if you say something like you're supposed to be there, you know, you can get into the White House to a dinner. I don't know. Anyway, so I walked in, and I went right down to the baseball field, right down to the dugout. And there's Steve Sachs from the Chicago White Sox rehabbing and some other guys. And I thought, this is great. I said, is Mike here? Oh, no. Today's outfielder's day off. They're golfing. I thought, okay. So I let it go. A couple weeks later, a buddy of mine who's a pastor, I told him this whole story. He says, hey, I'm going to be in town. I got these golf passes to this country club. I said, let's go. Nobody gets in that country club. So we went. Free time, only time I'd ever get in this fancy place. Well, we didn't know it was closed. And the place that was there, the people that were there were a private party. It was the Birmingham Barons baseball team. They were having a private golf outing. Well, the people there didn't know we weren't part of the golf outing, so they threw us right into it. I'm thinking, this is great. I'm going to go golf. So God, you're giving me that opportunity. I'm going to go tell him about Jesus. We're going to get him to come. He wasn't there that day because he doesn't golf with the team. Strike 3, 4, 5. I finally came to the place where, I don't know if God was testing me to find out whether I would go witness him, or God was testing me to say, you're operating in the flesh and not in the spirit. You think name-dropping Michael Jordan will make your church something. I want you to know, without Jesus, your church is nothing. And it's easy to name drop. It's easy to do those things. And I was having this conversation, you know, I don't know if you've ever done this with God. And you're just kind of trying to explain things to God as if he needs your advice. I said, but God, if Michael Jordan came to my church, could you imagine what we could do? Just having that notoriety. I mean, and God kind of laid that on my heart. Well, why do you think? I said, well, he's got that hang time. The guy can jump. He's the best of the best. And he's got that hang time, and God says, well, if you want hang time, my son has about 9 hours of hang time. And God really laid it on my heart that day. He says, it's fine to drop names, but with God, you don't need to. Well, Matthew, I thought, when I'm reading this, Matthew's name dropping. He says, Jesus is the Messiah. And Jews are going, how do you know he's the Savior? We've been waiting for the Savior for years, hundreds and hundreds of years. How do you know he's the Messiah? His great, 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 and he starts saying, Abraham. And they go, Abraham? The promise, the chosen one. Abraham, yeah, the promise. David, he starts. Now, we're going to go through these names because this genealogy could really impact your life today. You're thinking, a bunch of names that I don't even like to read? Follow me. There's some good names in here, and there's some bad names. In fact, how many of you have called my cell phone? Let me help you out here. This will help you remember this. I get people, you got to stop calling it just to call it. Some of you are calling me just to hear my ringtone. That's my work phone. Stop it. People call and they'll listen to it and I'll answer. I'll say, hello, Pastor Mitch. Oh, no, hang up. I just wanted to hear it. I'll call you back. Don't do that. People go, I just love to hear that ring. It's those of you that know, my ringtone is from a movie with Clint Eastwood. It's The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. And so they'll call and go, I just love it. Wah, wah, wah. And they'll call. And they go, somebody asked me the other day, they go, why do you have that ringtone? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. I work with the good. I work with the bad. And sometimes things are ugly. I mean, I wasn't going to say that. There are people in here who are good. There are people in here who are bad. And then there's some ugly things in here. God doesn't put something in the Bible unless He wants us to grab a hold of this thing and say, let's wrestle with this thing. Let's grab a hold of this thing. I watched a guy yesterday wrestle, this guy who's not just a state champ. He is a national wrestler. And the guy didn't know he was wrestling him. And he comes out of this thing, the side of his head swollen up. He's got a shiner under his eye. It's cut open. He goes, man, that guy just pounded me. I said, well, yeah, he's a great wrestler. He goes, I didn't know that going in. I said, maybe that was a good thing. You didn't know that going in. Listen, I want you to know, we need to grab a hold of this thing called the Word of God. We need to get our arms around it. And it might be a tiger by the tail, but we need to go through the Word. God didn't put Matthew, the genealogies in here just for you to go, let's skip it and get over to, and there were shepherds in the field watching their flocks by night. God wants you to go through this. Now, let's go through the good. He drops good names. He's got guys in there like David. David is a great guy to have in there. King, the only one mentioned as a king. That's a great drop, name drop, David. And then he puts another one in there, Uzziah. Oh, King Uzziah. Isaiah the prophet, remember when he wrote in chapter 6, he says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lift up. I mean, King Uzziah, he was longing for those good days with a great king. And they're looking at this going, wow, he's got some pretty good pedigree. This Jesus has some really good pedigree. That's the good in this. Let's go to the bad. Here's the bad. He puts some names in here that make no sense. If I'm going to try to impress you and say Jesus is the Messiah, I'm going to try to impress you. If I'm going to tell someone about the church, are there certain people that you want to name in the church? If you want to tell someone about your family, my family is so-and-so and so-and-so. Are there names you leave out? You don't want to, you know, in the church. Someone says, oh, so-and-so goes to your church? I don't know. What do you think about them? Oh, they're great. Yeah, oh yeah, they're in our church. You know what I'm talking about, right? Because churches are judged by the people who attend there. People go, those people go to your church? He puts people in here that are just, I wouldn't have listed them. In fact, the first guy that's in here is in verse 12, Jeconiah. Jeconiah is a guy you do not want in your family history. He's a king who did some pretty horrible things. It would be like coming in today, instead of having baby dedication, there would be baby sacrifice. Not a good, godly king. He was supposed to be a godly king, not a good king. And God comes to him and says, you're such a bad king that in fact, from your line, there will never, never be the Messiah. Now, that's a problem. We got a problem, folks. See, Jesus isn't the Messiah. Jeconiah is in there, and we know in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 30, go back and read that sometime. The prophet says, he comes to Jeconiah, he says, you will never have a seed that will sit on the throne of David. You will never have a son, a grandson, that will succeed. And you've got the lineage right here in Matthew. So now we have a problem, folks. Either the Bible's wrong, or we haven't grappled with this thing enough. We haven't gotten a hold of this thing. So let's wrap our arms around it and understand this. Jeconiah is not the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus, because Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Jesus' mom was a virgin. And there's a reason for that. Now, take your finger and keep it there on that mark and turn over to Luke chapter 3. You'll find, did you know there's two of these genealogies? You probably never read both of them, but did you know there were two in there? I'm not trying to be insulting. Those of you that have read them, you know what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 3, look at this. I want you to notice something, and this is important. In Luke chapter 3, in verse 23, it says, now Jesus himself was how old? How old? Help me, I want to make sure you're in the Word so you're looking at it. He was how old? He was probably 30. And your Bible says there, he was the son. Now what does it say? So it was thought of Joseph. Now who's Joseph's dad according to Luke? Heli. Right? Now wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense. Go back in Matthew. Who did Matthew say Joseph's dad was? Jacob. Well, we got a problem. Is it Heli or is it Jacob? Is it right or is it wrong? There it is. The Bible's not accurate. Wait a minute. Maybe it's just a different translation. Who is his grandfather? In Luke, the Bible says that Joseph's grandfather is Mathat. Matthew says his grandfather is Mathon. Well, maybe it's just a misspelling. So then you go to the great-grandfathers, Eleazar and Levi. These two don't match up. You see what's happening? We got two different genealogies going on. Who's right? Who's wrong? They're both right. They're both accurate. Watch this. The reason that you find Jeconiah over in Matthew, you will not find Jeconiah over in Luke. Because here's what most theologians believe. Matthew is talking about Joseph's family. Luke is talking about Mary's family. Now, this is important. If you go up those lines, what you're going to find is different names all the way, and then all of a sudden, you're going to find one common name. And you know whose he was? King David. This one goes King David's son Solomon, the child of Bathsheba. This one is Nathan. You have two different lines. This line has Jeconiah. And so follow me on this. The reason that God does this isn't to say the Bible's wrong. In fact, the Bible's accurate. Watch this. This thing is huge. Let's get our arms around it. Let's not be JV wrestlers anymore. Let's move up to varsity. As the Apostle Paul says, let's not be mere infants. Let us move on to spiritual maturity. The reason Jeconiah is in your Bible, the reason that Matthew includes him, is bad. And it shows us that Joseph could not be the father because sin is passed down through Adam and all of the males. And if Jesus were born along the male line, he would have original sin in his life. He would have been born in original. He doesn't, because he's born of Mary. And he doesn't have Jeconiah, so she can have the Christ child. Does this make sense to you? You see, you and I, every one of us here, are born in original sin. Let me help you here. Original sin is this. We are born in sin. Adam sinned, and everything began to happen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, through the one man, Adam sinned, therefore all have sinned. David, the king who wrote the Psalms, most of the Psalms, he said this, surely I was a sinner from my mother's womb. We are born in original sin. Now, that's the origin of sin. These beautiful children that were dedicated today, they're not sinners, but they have been born in sin. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought babies go to heaven. Yes, I believe babies go to heaven too. Even though they have original sin, they don't have actual sin. They have not committed a sin. They have the bent towards sin, and you guys are going to deal with it. You might even be dealing with it now at 1.5. You might be dealing with it at 2.5. You might be dealing with it at 3.5. But there's going to be a day coming along, whether you, as much as you do to protect those children, there's going to come a day when you're going to look at it and say, who broke the lamp? And the kid's going to go, dog did it. Knowing they did it. Nobody's going to teach them how to lie. Nobody's going to encourage them how to lie. Nobody's going to want them to lie. They may not even want to lie. But a child will go towards that bent. And we grow up in that bent, that natural wanting. It's a brokenness called original sin. And every human being is born in that. But until the day we commit our first act of sin, knowing that we committed a violation, something that was wrong, and we knew it was wrong, at that moment is what's called the age of accountability. You got that all out of this? Yeah. See what you've been missing? I got that all out of Jeconiah being in this line. You missed that, didn't you? Because you didn't even know who Jeconiah was. You missed that because you didn't know that these genealogies are here to teach you this, that Jesus Christ did not have that bent towards sin. He could have sinned, but he didn't have the bent towards sin. He didn't sin, and he became for you the perfect sacrifice, and he did for you what you could not do for yourself. Jesus Christ this morning is the Son of God, the perfect sacrifice. He is the penalty and the payment for your sin. He is perfect in all his ways. And Jeconiah shows us there's a bad guy. Now, there's the last one thing I want to point out to you here is something Matthew does that is off the charts. If you've ever read this, and if you know anything about Jewish heritage, you never include the women in the genealogies. It's just not a part of it. You know, our culture is still pretty dominated by that rule. You know, most women take on the male's surname. When I do weddings anymore, though, I ask who's taken who's, because it's not always the case, but typically, they don't list the women. Matthew makes it a point to list four women in your Bible in this genealogy. Not one, which would be off the charts. The Jews going, ah, he's discredited. Matthew, you don't know what you're talking about. You listed a woman. We don't do that. He listed four women. Look who he listed. He listed these women. Rahab, a prostitute, a Canaanite. He listed Ruth, a Moabite. She's not one of us. Why would you list that? He listed Tamar. We'll get to her in just a second. And then he listed Bathsheba. Bathsheba. Why would you list them? I'm reading and going through in our home group a study called The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. And here's what he says. He said, when Matthew opens his gospel, I thought he would start it out by saying, this is my gospel. It will change your life. He didn't. He started out with, here's the genealogy. I hope you can get through it. Not exactly the firepower that Hollywood's looking for. And you and I and many other people tend to skip through this. It's not our daily devotions. Listen to what he says. Matthew lists some names that let some skeletons out of the closet. Consider the women mentioned, a rarity in Jewish genealogies. At least three of the four women were foreigners, which may have been Matthew's way of saying that Jesus held out a universal promise. Now listen to this. Tamar. Tamar was a childless widow. She had to dress like a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law into sleeping with her so that she could have a child. He really wants to put that in here? Somebody get me some paint. Let's take her name right out of this. Nobody's going to believe Jesus is the Messiah with a woman who commits incest with her father-in-law and has a baby. That's Tamar. How about Rahab? She didn't merely pretend. She was making a living as a prostitute. And she becomes related to Boaz? How about Bathsheba? Bathsheba was a woman that David lusted after. Her husband was killed, and then she had King Solomon. Bathsheba? An adulterous affair? And on it goes. It just doesn't seem to make a lot of sense that God would allow Matthew to convince people by saying, boy, you got these women in here. Do you know why God put these women in here? To show us that if they could be in there, you could be in there. If they could be a part of the family of Jesus, guess what? You could be a part of the family of Jesus. I have people come to me and say, you know, yeah, that guy can never get saved. I mean, there are people who just, they're just not the kind of people we want in church. I mean, we got a woman coming to the church by the name of Tamar. Do you know she's an adulteress, ancestral adulteress? Do we really want her around? And God says, my grace, my plan is so great I can love anybody. A murderer, a prostitute, Rahab, she's a Canaanite. She's not like us. She's a Canaanite, and she's a prostitute. You know what God's doing? God is painting a tapestry. Let's step back for a minute. Let's get our arms around this thing and look at the tapestry. Look at what God is trying to do. Tamar, are you kidding me? I got to close this book. This is not the Bible we need to be reading. And here's what it is. God is painting a picture for us today. He's weaving this tapestry. He says, I got a woman who committed incest. I got a woman whose husband was murdered. I got a prostitute in the walls of Jericho. I've got this guy over here and this guy over here. And all of a sudden I go, you know what God's doing? He's saying, I want this guy right here in my tapestry. And God begins painting a picture. And he says, I want you to know that God loves you. God is painting this beautiful picture. And we look at it, and you know what we usually see? We usually see a fake picture. I appreciate Ron Green and Danielle Palin for putting this together in just a couple of days. The painting, this is a beautiful painting. This beautiful star. Look at that family. Is that really what God was painting for us? Is that what God wants? The good, the bad. Can I tell you about the ugly? Here's the ugly in this story. You want to know who the ugly? It's not a who in this story. Here's the ugly truth about Christmas and Christianity. The ugly truth is this. Not everybody gets to be in the painting. In my house, I have a painting by an author. I don't know if you've ever heard, or an artist. His name is Terry Redlin. My father sent it to me. Terry Redlin is one of the greatest artists, I think, of our time in American paintings. He paints these things with hunting. And my daughter looked at it. She says, Dad, is that a picture? I said, no, honey. He painted that. Every pheasant, every duck, the settings, the hues of the colors, amber waves of grain, the beautiful wheat fields of the Dakotas with a cabin on it and this beautiful smoke coming out of it, some trees and a pond and a dock and some animal and some things in the background. And as you look at this thing, you're thinking, this is incredible. I didn't know until a few years ago. My brother-in-law has one, and he put it up on his wall, and he built this cabinet shelf around it, and he put special lighting so he can change the lighting on his picture. I said, why? He says, watch this. As you change the lighting, the picture will focus on different things. This artist is so incredible in his painting that the hues come out with the different lighting. You'll notice different things in the painting that you never noticed before. You just need to change the lighting. I wonder how many people look at church and all they see is this. And many of them never feel good enough to come to God, never good enough for Jesus Christ, because He would never accept me, because we haven't changed the lighting in 2,000 years. And I say, let's change the lighting. Let people know they're welcome to church. In fact, you know what happens most of the time? Is the church doors are closed. Every Sunday, the church doors are closed. Every Sunday, we come in here, and the doors are closed. Why don't we open the church? Let's open the door. Why do we close the doors? So others can't feel welcome? I did this in first service, and I didn't know I was going to do it. And one of the ushers on the outside came and shut the door. I said, isn't that just like it? We open the door and somebody comes and shuts it. Because the door is always closed. I say, let's change the lighting. Let people know that God loves them. He loves Tamar. She's in His family. And He forgives her. He loves Rahab. How many men had walked up those steps along the Jericho walls where she lived in that fortress and handed her money, and she gave them her body to have as they would? And God has her in Jesus' lineage. Let's keep the doors open. That is a beautiful picture, but you know what the ugly truth is? If I could have had Danielle, if I could have had you painted one, I talked about this. This is a beautiful picture, but you got to change the lighting. Because here's the ugly truth. God wants to change our ugly for His beauty. He's going to take our ugly. He took Tamar's ugly and made it beautiful. Did you know Tamar was in the Christmas story? A woman like that? Did you know Rahab's in the Christmas story? No. The shepherds, the magi, Mary and Joseph. Look at who's in the story. Where are they? There's no little drummer boy. But also, where are they? And I want you to know, let's change the lighting this morning. Danielle, if I could have had you painted anything, I'd have had you do this. I thought about this, but people wouldn't like it because really, if you really want the true story, if you really want to wrap your arms, go ahead, let's grab the tiger by the tail this morning. And I would have had all these towns come out and had soldiers on these streets, maybe even one right here with a sword, and babies being slaughtered and blood everywhere because that's what was going on. Herod had his soldiers going house to house, slaughtering every child that he could find under the age of 2. You want the true meaning? Let's change the picture. But thank God that God took the ugly and gave us the beauty. He always does that. God took me and all the ugly. And you thought I was going to say, and I almost said it, when I was 19 and I came to Christ, God took my ugly last week and He changed it for beauty today. God has always taken my ugly because He looks at me and He says, Mitch, the story is this. I love you and I want to take your ugly and I want to change it for beauty. And that's grappling the tiger by the tail. That's grabbing the book of Matthew. That's grabbing the genealogy. God wants to take our ugly and exchange it for His beauty. That is the message of Christ. There's a great German composer. His great-grandfather was Moses Mendelssohn. Moses Mendelssohn was not a handsome man, not like his great-grandson. Moses Mendelssohn, along with a rather short stature, had a grotesque hunchback. One day he visited a merchant in Hamburg who had a lovely daughter named Frumpje. There's a name. That would have been a fun one to pronounce. Moses fell hopelessly in love, though, with this beautiful young lady by the name of Frumpje. Fell hopelessly in love. You ever been in love? But with a grotesque humpback and a short stature, he wasn't anything to look at. And one day he was over there as an apprentice, and he was doing some work, and he was about finished, and he gathered some courage before he left, and he went up the stairs one more time to try to talk to Frumpje. As he went up to say something to her, because he was hopelessly in love, she couldn't look at his appearance, repulsed by his humpback. When it came time for him to leave, he gathered courage to climb the stairs one more time to her room to take one last opportunity to speak with her. She was a vision of heavenly beauty, but caused him deep sadness by her refusal to even look at him in the face. After several attempts at conversation, Moses shyly asked, "Do you believe that marriages are made in heaven?" And not looking at her, she said, "Yes, I do." He said, "So do I." "You see, in heaven," Moses said, "in heaven at the birth of each boy, the Lord announces which girl He will marry. When I was born, my future bride was pointed out to me. And then the Lord added, 'But your wife will be humpbacked.' Right then and there, I called out, 'O Lord, a humpback woman would be a tragedy. Please, Lord, give the hump to me and let her have the beauty.'" And something stirred within Frumpje. And she looked into his eyes. And as time went on, she married him. God looks at us. And He takes all of our lumps. He takes all of our bumps. And He shows us, right in the very beginning of one of the greatest books ever written, the greatest book ever written, and He tells us, "God loves you." Would you stand with me? Our benediction is a scripture that the Apostle Peter wrote. I want you to think about this. If you would bow your heads, and as we go to prayer, I would like you to pray, and here's the prayer. God, let me be in your lineup. I want to be a part of your team. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you feel like you're not enough for God. I think God has described enough people to show that you are definitely worthy of His grace. I don't know where you walk. I don't know how you see yourself. But I do know this. The Apostle Peter gives us a great benediction to go out to let you know who you are in God's starting lineup. And let these be our words and our benediction. 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, and you are in the family of God. Let us go, Father, and may the doors be open to everyone in our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Hopefully we'll see you at Reverse Christmas. There'll be a meeting in here in the next 10 minutes for Christmas.